We think about Thanksgiving on this glorious Sunday, glorious Thursday, should I say. Let me tell you the parable about the Arab and the camel. You ever hear the parable of the Arab and the camel? An Arab was riding his camel across the desert. And then a sandstorm came. And so the Arab stopped, pitched his tent, and then snuggled inside the tent, nice and cozy and warm. And the camel was outside, bearing the brunt of the storm. After a while, the camel drew near to the tent and said to the Arab, "It's so cold out here. Would you mind if I put my head in the tent and warm it up a little bit?" And the Arab said, "Well, sure, go ahead and do that." So the camel put his head in the tent. After a while, the camel said, "You know, Arab, it's cold out here. Would you mind if I put my front paws in the tent?" He said, "Yeah, absolutely, you can do that." After a while, the camel said, "You know, it's really cold out here. You wouldn't mind if I kind of snuggled my belly inside the tent, would you?" And the Arab said, "Well, no, there's room, so you can go ahead and snuggle in." And after a while, the camel said, "You know, it's still cold out here. My bottom half is really getting beaten up. Would you mind if I just kind of put it in as well?" And the Arab said, "Well, it's getting tight in here, but yeah, go ahead, go ahead." And after a while, the camel said, "You know, Arab, it's pretty tight in here. Would you mind leaving the tent?" You know, it's kind of sad when we think about, you know, this is Thanksgiving Day. And it's, you know, been kind of sad this year to see businesses encroaching upon Thanksgiving. I mean, the day is set aside for God and for Thanksgiving, right? It's not a day of merchandising. It's not a day of these kinds of stuff. Would you agree with me? And yet it's sad to see the merchants and our people that are after money and greed and encroaching upon this very special day, a day set aside for the giving of thanks unto God. And it's important for us to maintain that perspective, to let no one or nothing rob us of the praise that belongs to God and the thanksgiving that belongs to God. Now, Psalm 117, let's read it together. Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord." And I've chosen that psalm today to encourage us to make sure that thanksgiving, that praise, is always the center of our lives. That we recognize that if you maintain a heart of thanksgiving, if your life is focused on the praising of God, that you will live a balanced existence. You'll live a balanced life. Lose thanksgiving. Lose the perspective of praise, and your life becomes off balance. It becomes tilted in some way or another to your demise and to your jeopardy. And I want to encourage this morning on this day to maintain thanksgiving as the center of your life. If you maintain thanksgiving as the center of your life and let no one or anything or nothing take its place and rob you of that, you're going to have a balanced life. And this psalm actually preaches to us in two ways. First of all, providentially, it preaches to us concerning having thanksgiving at the center of our lives. You may not know, but Psalm 117 is the middle chapter of the Bible. It's the middle chapter of the Bible. It's right in the middle of all the chapters of the Bible. It is the center chapter. You might say, it's the fulcrum upon which all of life is balanced. You can take Psalm 117 and the theme of Psalm 117, which is praise God or thank Him, and you can lay your life and balance your life based on the fact that as long as you praise God and thank God, you will live a balanced existence. You will be all that you need to be. No matter what circumstances you're in, whether you have a lot or a little, no matter where you're at, what stage in life, you'll always have a balanced existence. This is the center of the scripture. Also notice, that it is the shortest chapter in the Bible. In a couple of chapters, you'll come across the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. This is the shortest chapter in the Bible. It is so short that some of the scholars thought that maybe it should not be a separate chapter. And they would put it as a preface to Psalm 118. It was so short that it was actually sung as a doxology in the temple. But actually, God chose it to be one chapter. A short chapter. You see, because Thanksgiving doesn't need a long oration. Thanksgiving doesn't need a long exhortation. It doesn't actually need a long chapter. That's why even the Apostle Paul, as he preached and he taught, when he wanted to encourage us to be thankful, he simply said, "And be thankful." That's all he said. And be thankful. Because that's all it takes. For us to be thankful, this doesn't need a long, long exhortation. Winston Churchill was a great orator. He was the great hero of the Second World War, a great statesman that led England into maintaining a defense against Hitler. He was also known as a great orator. He said in one of his speeches, he got up and he addressed the university. And he said, "Never, never, never give up." And then he sat down. And all the audience stood up and gave him a standing ovation. Not because it was a short speech. We all like short speeches, like short sermons. But because he said all that needed to be said. Never give up. And God says, "You know, I want to tell you, be thankful." That's all. Be thankful. And so in this psalm, he's addressing the theme of thanksgiving. You notice also in Psalm 117, it begins with praise and ends with praise. Notice the first words, "Praise the Lord." How does it end? Again, to remind us that you should begin and end your life with what? Praise. You should begin your day and end your day with what? Praise. It's a continual thing. Again, to remind us that this is a call to balance life. To make sure that Thanksgiving. Some of us, I don't want to name who you are, but we wake up grouchy and we go to bed even more grouchy. You ever notice that? You get up moaning and you end up moaning. And then you grumble and moan in between. We're almost afraid to talk to you. You know what I'm saying? We're almost afraid to say good morning to you. Some of us we don't wake up till high noon. But the psalmist reminds us that you should begin and end with praise. Amen. This short, pithy psalm. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Laud him, all you peoples. For, he says, for his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Now this psalm is a call to, again, the call to keep in mind the centrality of praise in our lives. This psalm also is a psalm that is addressed to the non-Jew. It's addressed to the Gentiles. As you know, this is a psalm in the Old Testament. The psalms were the hymnals of the Jewish people. We have hymnals in our pews. The Jews had the hymnal in their Bible. This is their hymnal. And in this hymn, it's a hymn that announces to the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, of the greatness of God. He says, "We want you to praise God as we are praising God. We want the world to know, all the nations to know, all the peoples to know, how gracious and how good God is. I want you to join in this festive occasion of Thanksgiving." Even though we Americans set aside this day of Thanksgiving, it would be good if all the whole world set aside this day of Thanksgiving. Don't you agree? Amen. It would be great if everybody, all the nations and all the peoples, would praise him and laud him as we are doing here this morning. So it's not by accident that God would set aside this little short, pithy psalm. A psalm that you and I would just probably just read in connection with all the other psalms and not stop to think about it for a little while. But it's, like I said, the fulcrum the middle of the Bible, very short statement, begins with praise, ends with praise, that you can balance your life upon that. Now the psalmist goes on to remind us of the reason why we should be thankful, the reason why we should praise the Lord. And again, I marvel with just how succinct his thoughts are, how condensed they are. Of all the things that he could remind us of, he draws upon two perhaps of the greatest attributes that God reveals towards us, that he has towards us. Look at the text. Look at verse 2. Here's why you should praise the Lord, nations. Why you should praise the Lord. Laud the Lord, all ye peoples. Because his loving kindness is what? Great towards us. And for the truth of the Lord is what? Everlasting. Two very simple reasons. And on this Thanksgiving Day, let me lay those before our table here in front of us, the spiritual meal. That we have a great reason to give thanks to God. First of all, because his mercy is great. His loving kindness is great. This word that is used by the Lord here, loving kindness, is expression of his great, great love that he has for us. His mercy that he extends to us. And I suppose no greater chapter explains to us the mercy of God than the chapter we just read this morning that Toby Mendiblis read for us, Psalm 103. Would you turn to it, please? Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, it delineates the specifics of what it means to have the mercy of God revealed to us. And in verse 11, we see the greatness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his what? Loving kindness toward those who fear him. How high are the heavens? How high are the heavens? Is there a scholar here that can tell me how high the heavens are? Is there a non-scholar that can tell me how high the heavens are? Are they high? Are they very high? Are they exceedingly high? He says, in such greatness is God's loving kindness towards us. He says, you need to laud him and praise him because his mercies, his loving kindness is great. It is so great, it's like it reaches, you know, it's as high as the heavens are. So great is his loving kindness towards us. And he walks through it. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, what? Oh, my soul. It doesn't say, oh, my neighbor. It says, oh, my soul. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget none of his benefits. The psalmist says, I'm talking to you, soul. I'm talking to you. You ever do that? You ever go through life talking to yourself? I mean, don't answer yourself, but talk to yourself. If you answer yourself, there's a place in Norwalk that would probably take you. But the issue is to talk to yourself. And the psalmist here talks to himself. He says, soul, I don't want you ever to forget to bless the Lord. I don't want you ever to forget that your primary responsibility is to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. You know, he begins by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. Look at verse 22. And then he ends by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. In other words, beginning to end, bless the Lord. And forget none of his benefits. Because you see, our tendency is to forget all the mercies God has bestowed upon us. We are such a forgetful people. Have you noticed that? We have a tendency to just forget his benefits. To look at the things we don't have and not acknowledge the things we do have. To look at the things we have not received and forget all the things we have received. You ever notice that? That is a human tendency. It's something that I'm plagued with. I'm sure that you're plagued with. And so we have a constant reminder to say, Lord, soul, remember all the Lord's benefits. Don't forget them and don't minimize them. Don't minimize. Someone said that America, because of its greed, because of its thirst for the acquisition of things, we've become a very dissatisfied people. We have so much, and we are so dissatisfied. Why? Because we minimize the goodness of the Lord. We minimize his mercies. We don't think about him and acknowledge how great they are, how great his loving kindness is towards us. And this morning, may the psalmist encourage us to remember how great his mercies are towards us. Now notice how he begins to remind us here in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And then he begins to enumerate what he wants us to be thankful for. O soul, who pardons all your iniquities. Foremost and most important is the fact that God has forgiven us our sins. Has he not? God has given us redemption. We pause to remember his great mercies towards us in our salvation. And the psalmist says to us, look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and what? And he's gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in what? Loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward us, to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You see, friends, the psalmist says, you know what, I want to thank God for saving me. I want to thank the Lord for forgiving my sins. And I praise the Lord that it is our motto as God's people to say, I thank the Lord for my salvation. That should always be the first expression that comes from out of our lips. But to mean that, to thank the Lord for our salvation. You see, it is so great that we did not deserve this salvation. The psalmist says, you know what, your gracious, your loving kindness is so great. Your anger towards me was subdued. I deserved to be punished. I deserved to be obliterated. I deserved to be damned, but you didn't. You're gracious and patient towards me. And you didn't deal with me according to my sins. You didn't punish me as I deserve to be punished. No, Lord, you shared mercy with me. Your loving kindness is more than abundant. And we need to stop and think about that we didn't deserve the mercy of the Lord. We didn't deserve the great salvation that God has given to us. I'm reminded of the statement the Apostle Paul made in Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn there, please, in Ephesians chapter 2? As if to say the same thing the psalmist said. In Ephesians 2, he reminds us, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Are we there, Ephesians 2 and verse 1? And you were dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We weren't just dead. We were even serving the other side of the team. We were serving the devil. We were persuaded by him. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of what? Wrath, even as the rest. We were some ugly people, would you say so? We were some people deserving wrath instead of deserving God's grace. But look at verse 4. What's the first word? Oh, hey, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Hey, by grace you have been saved. You didn't deserve it. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So then in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the what? Not as a result of works, so that no one may what? Boast. Is it all mercy? It's all mercy. And friend, if you know Christ, if you know his forgiveness, you know deep down inside you did not deserve to be saved by Christ. Amen. We were so lost, we're so dead, we're so in sin that we didn't deserve any of this, and yet God, being rich in mercy, the way the psalmist tells us, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, he died for us. And if you don't know that, if you don't know Christ, then you've not experienced the richness of his mercy, and you need to do so. You need to walk in reality and recognize how deeply lost you are and open up your heart and come to Christ. He will forgive you. He will forgive you if you come to Christ and claim him as your Lord and as your Savior. The psalmist then reminds us, let's go back to Psalm 103, reminds us of the great mercy that he has extended to us in our salvation, who pardons all your iniquities. I'm glad that God forgives me and not the way, that he forgives me in his own way and not the way you folks forgive. Have you noticed? We forgive some sins, so we don't forgive all sins. Remember that? But the Bible says that Christ forgives all of our sins. He pardons all my iniquities. There, look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Again, you scholars, you graduates of Rio Hondo College, how far is the east from the west? How far is it? You can't measure it. You can't measure it. Yeah. I was going to ask somebody from USC, but I think they would even say the same thing. It is far. It is. You cannot measure the far. The east is from the west. So far as the Lord removed our transgressions from us, they're not there anymore. They're not there. You know, elsewhere the prophet says, he's taken my sins and thrown them behind his back so he cannot see them. Another place says, he's taken my sins and he cast them into the deepest parts of the ocean. See, there are parts of the ocean that are unfathomable. We have yet to plumb the depths of the ocean. And we don't want to plumb those depths because that's where your sin and my sin is, down there. See, the Lord's forgiveness is complete. And that's why he says, for the mercy of our God is great. Look what else he says to us in verse 3. Who pardons all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. You know, when you get sick, we don't usually cry for justice. You ever notice that? We usually cry for what? Mercy. We cry for help. We say, Lord, help me. Lord, heal me. Do we not? Lord, answer my prayer. Answer my plea for help. And the Lord has come through. And the Lord has come through. Many of us here this morning have experienced the hand of God upon our lives. He has touched you. He has touched you. We have had a year of perhaps unprecedented illnesses in our church. I count, as of last count, I counted 10 people either with broken legs or broken ankles this year. And counting. So watch where you step. On one occasion, we had like 3 deacons out of commission with the broken legs and broken ankles. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. But the Lord has healed our diseases, has he not? He comes and he touches us and he's made us well. And we need to stop and thank him for that. Let's not take our health for granted. Let's not take the health of our family, of our children, of our wives, our spouses, even our own health for granted. And the fact that he's touched us and healed our diseases, it's a great display of the mercy of God. Notice also the text says, who redeems your life from the pit. Our restoration. We thank the Lord for our restoration. He says, he's taken my life, not just saved it, not just kept it whole physically, but he's taken my life and redeemed it from the pit. And maybe the pit may be the pit of death, or maybe the pit where sin takes you, the miry pit that in other places it speaks about. You see, when we're consumed by sin and we allow sin to reign in our lives, it brings upon ourselves self-destruction. It gives us this bitter, bitter life, a dark life, unhappy life, a life in the pit. Yet the Lord comes down and redeems us from that. Redeems us from that. He takes us and changes our lives and gives us a better life. He rescues us from hell and gives us heaven. He takes us and changes us. Some of us know that. Should I say, many of us know that. We can look back at the life that we lived in the past, and we could have never imagined us, ourselves, that on Thanksgiving Day, we'd be seated here giving thanks to God. Have you heard? That was like the farthest thing from our mind. But here we are on this glorious Thanksgiving Day, giving thanks to Him because He has rescued us from the pit and given us a brand new life. And for that, we are ever, ever so thankful. Again, look at the psalmist. He says, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Who crowns you? I like that expression, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. His mercy is so great because it displays His great love for us. I like the way he explains it to us. Look at verses 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but what? Dust. He says, friends, God's mercy is so great towards us. His affections, His love is so great that even the affections of a father don't compare to His affections. Many of us have our children with us this morning. Delight to have them. And you love your children. Did you know, Daddy? Did you know, Father, that God's love for you is greater than your own love for your children? Did you know that? Mama, did you know that the Lord's compassion towards you is greater than your compassion for your own children? That's how great the love that God has for you. He uses the expression, He crowns you. He crowns you. Many people are looking for crowns. We'd like to be the best at something. You like to be crowned. Like to be crowned with a gold medal. Like to be crowned with a title of some type. But those crowns don't even begin to compare with this crown. The crown of loving kindness and compassion. That crown is the best of crowns. And believer in God, you have that crown. You have that crown. You may not be Miss California or Miss America, but you got a crown. And it's God's crown on you that your affection towards God doesn't depend upon your beauty. Depends upon His great affection. Upon His great affection. He has crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. And we thank Him for that. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. That you love me. That you have... You've given me a sense of wholeness. See, many, many people today don't feel the way you feel. When you come to Christ and you experience God's affection, God's loveness, there's a sense of wholeness that you feel about you. Where you can be all by yourself, and feel absolutely at peace and whole before God. Why? Because we have experienced the great affection of our God. And I say, believer, I say, my beloved, today would be a great day for us to thank Him for that. And the psalmist says, His mercy is so great. And look at verse 5. Who almost satisfies your years with good things. My Bible says what? Oh, He satisfies. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. His gladness, He's made us glad. His bounty towards us is so good. He satisfies us. He gives us everything that we need. Not everything you want. Don't ever confuse God's bounty with your wants and your needs. Some of us are much too greedy ever to ever want satisfied. But our needs, God is so good. And God meets all of our needs. See, sometimes the stuff that doesn't matter is the stuff we pursue and we end up with emptiness. But the stuff that we need, the good things God bestows upon us, and He satisfies us. He satisfies us. You think about it. We are such a satisfied people. Why? Because God has been so good to us. The psalmist goes on to say, man, Lord, you've been so good to me that I feel like a teenager. He says that so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, I don't know how old the psalmist is, but I'm sure he wasn't like in his 20s. I would say probably he's a guy on his 60s, but after thinking of God's goodness, he's a man in his 60s acting like he's 16. Because God does that to you. You hang around these people that love God, who are thankful to God, they have more energy than you would ever have. Some of you people are 16, pushing 60. Some of you are 26 and you're already giving up on life. You know, you're 40 and it's over the hill for you. Friend, when you're thankful to God and when God has satisfied you with all the good things, friend, you have a bounce in your step. Have a bounce in your step. And I submit to you that that is what Thanksgiving does to you. Thanksgiving always places in you a bounce in your step. Because you see, he celebrates the goodness of the Lord. And so the psalmist says, listen nations, listen people, listen America, listen Whittier. Great is the mercy of the Lord towards us. Would you say amen to that? Amen. And then go back to Psalm 117. He turns and he says, and also the truth of the Lord is everlasting. The truth of the Lord is everlasting. He says, thank the Lord not only for his mercies, but also thank him for his truth, that it is everlasting. Now we don't usually stop and think about God's truth as an object of our thanksgiving. But the psalmist says you need to stop and examine that for just a moment, because you need to recognize that God in his truth is everlasting. We're reminded by this truth that God is unchanging. The Lord never changes. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth. Christ is the truth. You know, it's in today's culture, especially among the educated, they're persuaded that there is no truth, that there are no absolutes, that you can't be sure about anything. Well, I'm so glad that there is such a thing as truth, and that God is truth, and that Christ is the truth. And because for that, he never changes. That's why it says that in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never grows old. There's no variation. James says with God, from whom all good things come from, there is no variation or shifting shadow. There are no changes in him. He doesn't grow smarter. He doesn't grow older. He's the same always. And because of that, our Lord is absolutely dependable. We can depend upon him for all things. And his word is unchanging. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, he says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. And you can bank on this. You can place your entire life upon this book. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will what? Never pass away. It's going to be there for us forever. His promises are absolutely dependable because they are fixed and they never change. And that's why he says, thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that you have a solid rock upon which to stand. Thank the Lord that your future is secure. Your present is secure. Your future is secure because God never changes. And we thank the Lord for his truth because it is everlasting. Everlasting. You see, a little psalm in the middle of your Bible can become that little fulcrum upon which you can balance your entire life. If you keep your heart focused on praising him and thanking him. If you allow yourself the privilege of being a thankful person, then friend, your life will be balanced. No matter what storms God takes you through, no matter what ups and downs you go through, you will have a balanced life because it is praise that should be the center of our lives. That's why, again, the apostle, as was mentioned earlier, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. The will of God. Now, we have much to be thankful for this year, do we not? Yeah, and we need to spend some time around your table and throughout the day just thanking God for all that he's done for us. In everything give thanks. Now, there might be a small minority here that would say, you know, sir, I have a huge, huge burden. I would say to you, even in that, you can give thanks. Because there is a God in heaven who's going to take that burden and help you with that. Of that we are sure, because of who he said. So again, may God help us, and we be a thankful people. Amen? Amen? Let's give thanks together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for a reminder of this great truth, that we need to keep thanksgiving at the center of our lives. Help us as your people to resist the encroachments of the world upon this day of thanksgiving. And Lord, help us as your people to prevent the materialism and the forces of this world to remove our hearts from the centrality of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, may we be a thankful people always. We are so thankful today for all you've done for us. We praise your holy name. And Lord God, we are also praying for that soul in our midst today who does not yet know Jesus, has not had his sins removed from him or from her, does not know your compassion and your mercy. May they look to Christ. May they see the cross as the emblem, as the symbol of your great mercy towards us, a mercy we did not deserve. How you express your love in dying on the cross for our sins. And may you turn that soul in your direction. And our Father, we praise you, as the psalmist says, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Laud him, all ye peoples. For his mercy is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Amen.